hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son above. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Then, Brother Tanner, would you pray for us, please? All right, if you would, turn to page number 39. And sing How Beautiful Heaven Must Be.
Of a place that's called heaven, it's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given, how beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. In heaven no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining, how beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. Your waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Their haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be.
All right, welcome everyone back to Steadfast Baptist Church for the evening service. If you need a bulletin, if you'll raise your hand, Brother Cameron can get that to you. We've got our service times and our soul winning times there at the top. Brother Cameron, can I get a total for the salvation?
18.
Okay, did that include my group as well? 19. Then. No, it wasn't. So 19, yeah. All right, 19 total. Man, that's awesome. Good job, guys. I'm thankful for all the souls that were saved. Thanks for everybody who was able to make it out. We want to keep our expecting mothers in our prayers throughout the week. We've got both of those listed there. And then also the newborn addition to our church family, Walter James Gilham. He was born October 3rd, which is yesterday. And you can see the statistics there. So be in prayer for their family. And just that they are able, mom and baby are able to get home safely and quickly. One quick note, Pastor Shelley is going to be here this coming Thursday, so 4 days from today. And so praise God for that. I'm excited to see him and to hear from him. If you've not got a chance to meet Pastor Shelley, I highly encourage you to try to make it out to that Thursday night service. It's always a lot of fun. We've got some upcoming events there on the right-hand side that you can see. Steadfast Fort Worth's grand opening is going to be October 16th through the 18th. Pastor Stephen Anderson is going to be preaching Friday, October 16th. So if you're able to make it down for any one of those events throughout that weekend, I know they would be greatly appreciated of that. And so it'll be a fun time just to celebrate with them and their new location. I've seen a lot of pictures. I can't wait to see it in person. It looks great. So that'll be a lot of fun. Also, we've got the Homeschool Pumpkin Patch Field Trip, which is going to be October 22nd, and that's going to be at the Orr Family Farm. And so it's I've been there two times with the family, and it's a lot of fun for the kids, a lot of fun things to do, and it's the perfect time of the year. Hopefully, it'll be good weather for that. And so if you have not done so already, if you'd like to, please sign up at the back. There's a few sign-up sheets. Find the one that says Homeschool Pumpkin Patch Field Trip and write your name down. Also, as many people that are going to be attending that with you and your family so we can get a good count. I'm going to be trying to make the arrangements for that this week. And so you want to have your list, your name on that list before you leave the service this evening. We've got the Wichita Falls Soul Winning Marathon on Halloween Day, October 31st. And so we'll be there preaching the gospel in the morning and in the evening. We'll break for lunch in the afternoon. And then after soul winning, we will come back to Oklahoma City, which Wichita Falls is about a two-hour drive from here. So we'll have enough time to come back. And we'll do our second annual chili cook-off. And that's going to be at 7 p.m. And as I mentioned this morning, if you are planning on entering a chili into that contest, please show up a few minutes early so we can get everything in order for that. And also, if you are planning on entering a chili into the contest, there is a sign-up sheet for that as well at the back. And or if you would like to be a judging contestant for the chili. Sign up. And I've been told that in order to make things fair, we've got to keep it to people whose spouses are not entering into the contest. And so apparently there's some very fine-tuned palates around here that know their own spouse's chili. So we don't want any way for cheating to take place. And so we'll make sure it's on the up and up. And then also, November 29th is going to be our family friend day. And it'll also be celebrating the second anniversary of our church. It'll be a lot of fun. We'll have some invites to hand out for that. And then all visitors will receive a gift packet for that day. Another thing that's not in the bulletin, Brother Ben actually reminded me of it this morning, is that we also are going to be doing some Christmas caroling in the month of December. And so that also is one of my favorite times of the year. We had so much fun last year. And honestly, we had a pretty low turnout. And so if I can encourage you, please come out to that. I'm going to get the date on the bulletin. We already have the date set. I just can't remember what that day is. It's the second Friday or Saturday of December. And so anyways, it's going to be a lot of fun. And like Ben had said, it kind of seems like, you know, when going into it, we thought, man, hopefully nobody like slams the door in our face or anything. That was completely the opposite reception that we received. Like every single door was just like grinning ear to ear that we were out Christmas caroling. And so it was a lot of fun. And we even got to preach the gospel to a few people. And one person got saved, actually, last year. So it's a fun time. And I'll get the date on the next bulletin, the next service, so that way you can put that on your calendar. And then also just a last quick note to memorize your Bible passage, Psalms chapter 2. We're on week number 10 in that passage. So keep all those things in your minds throughout the week. And we'll go to our next song, hymn number 187, Jesus Loves Me, hymn number 187.
But if you would turn over to page number 187. We're going to sing Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes. Yeah.
would, turn to Matthew chapter 15 while the offering plates are being passed around.
Matthew chapter 15. Bible reads in verse 1, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and he said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, The people draweth nigh unto me with their tongue, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. And when he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, Am I not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence, and it came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into the mountain, and sat down there. And a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wandered, when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have continued with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, When should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill a great multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And he said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And when they did eat, all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you.
Amen. I want to start by thanking Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to come out here again and preach. It's always a pleasure to get this chance to contribute here and in this way and hang out with everybody and go soul winning. We had some great fellowship today. This is a thriving church. This is a thriving church. And so it really is a lot of fun to get an opportunity to come and hang out with you guys. So thanks for having me again, and look forward to seeing you soon, hopefully. Let's take a look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 10. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." So Jesus says what comes out of the man is what defiles him, rather than what comes in. And Christ's disciples inform him, hey, the Pharisees were offended at what you said. They didn't like it. And Jesus says, you know what? Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. It doesn't matter if they're offended. I don't care, is essentially what he said. Who cares if they're offended? That's their problem. It's not my problem. That's their problem. The reality is they should have taken heed to what Jesus was preaching. They should have taken heed to what he was saying, but rather they got offended. The title of my sermon in the afternoon here is Things That Should Not Offend You. Things That Should Not Offend You. Now, I could preach for 6 hours on this topic, so I'm going to try and narrow it down to within the confines of a church, because people leave churches for some of the most vain things, for some of the stupidest things. They get offended at practically nothing, and they leave and they stop doing the work of the Lord over stupidity. And I don't want that to be you, which is why I'm preaching this. Things that should not offend you. We live in a hyper-politically correct society today in which people are perpetually offended. I want to see biblical Christianity take a stand against that. I want to see us not be like those people are, in the sense that they're offended over everything. Let's have the wherewithal and the strength not to be that way, not to be easily provoked. It's prominent. Political correctness, it's prominent in the culture. People are walking on eggshells trying to figure out which words they can or can't say without offending somebody. That shouldn't be the... You know what? We should be quick to forgive. And if somebody slips up or makes a mistake, just forgive them. You don't have to make a big deal over it. And you certainly don't have to be offended over every little thing. I looked up the word offend or offended, and the definition that I got, this is sort of an amalgamation of all the definitions I saw online, but it's essentially resentfulness or feeling resentful, typically as a result of a perceived insult. That's basically what it is, right? If somebody's offended, they feel negative, they have a negative feeling because of what they perceive to be some sort of personal insult against them, or they feel transgressed personally because of what another individual said or did. Now, there's a caveat to this sermon, and the caveat is this: there are certain things we should be offended by. We should be offended over sin. We should be offended over iniquity. We should be offended over unrighteousness and worldliness and Hollywood movies and music and all the rest of it. The filthy music playing on the radio, I kind of touched on that a little bit in the morning. There are certain things we should be offended over, but there are other things that should not offend us. And I'll touch on what those things are a little bit later on. Again, narrowing it down to within the confines of a church. Go to Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm chapter 119. And because it's such a huge chapter, I'll pinpoint exactly where to go. Verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Meanwhile, I'll read from James 1. But if you would head over to Psalm 119, verse 165. Meanwhile, James 1, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak," and then it says, "slow to wrath." We should be slow to wrath today. We shouldn't be the kind of people that are easily offended, that are easily angered by one another, but rather somebody who's slow to wrath. You should be the kind of person where I don't have to worry if I'm going to set you off and that you're going to snap at me in an instant if I just make one small, tiny mistake. That shouldn't be the kind of people that we are. But that's how the social justice warriors are today. They'll find racial injustice in anything, and it sets them off. It sets them off. They're easy to anger. They're constantly, perpetually offended. All you have to do is tell them that there's just two genders, and that's it. They'll lose their mind at reality.
Right.
We shouldn't adopt that attitude ourselves. We should be easy to hang around with. People who are fun. And obviously, you know, people can cross a line with you, okay? But my point is, it shouldn't be easy to set you off. Psalm 119 in verse 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." If you love God's law, you're not going to be easily offended. You're not going to be offended by the preacher who gets up and preaches fire and brimstone straight from the Word of God and appeals to God's law to do it. That's not going to offend you because you love God's law. You don't have to worry about that. You won't find yourself walking out of the church after the pastor adheres to Leviticus chapter, or I should say, appeals to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 to talk about what should happen to the Sodomites today, and you're not going to be offended, your feelings aren't going to be hurt, you're not going to cry about it, because if you love God's law, then you will appeal to God's law yourself in your life. How about this one? You won't be a backslidden believer if you love God's law, who leaves church over something stupid because you understand the importance of getting the work of the Lord done in your local church, and you won't throw it all away over something as silly as the church moving 20 minutes down the road in the same city. You won't throw it all away because your pastor preached against your sin, because he ripped on the sin that you're committing in your life. If you love God's law, you'll take that and you'll make the necessary changes. If you're offended, folks, if you're offended by Bible preaching, if you're offended by a preacher who gets up, a spirit-filled man of God who uses the Word of God to substantiate what he's saying about sin, ripping on sin, even if it's something that you're guilty of, folks, if that offends you, you need to get it right. You need to renew your mind. You need to change your mind. You need to renew it with the Word of God. Go to John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter number 6. I'll read from John 3 while you're turning to John 6. John 3, it says in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God." The unsaved, those who are averse to the light, they reject the light because it exposes their wickedness, and they don't want their wickedness to be exposed. They don't want to be told that they're a sinner that's hell-bound as a result of their sin, that they deserve to go to hell to pay the punishment for their sin. They don't want to hear that, and so they're averse to the light. They run away from the light. They don't want to hear that they need Jesus Christ to be saved, and oftentimes they're offended at the fact that their own works won't get the job done. They get offended, and you'll see this out soul winning. If you go out soul winning for any length of time, for any period of time, you'll realize that the number of people who actually get offended at you telling them that it doesn't matter how many commandments they think they're following, they'll never measure up, is pretty high. Because people are full of themselves. They have this prideful attitude that says, no, I can make it there if I just add some of my works to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't want to be told that the light has shined, has highlighted, rather, their wickedness, and that their wickedness will send them to hell, just as it would have done for all of us if we had rejected the gospel. John 6, notice verse 54. Verse 54, it says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now the Catholics, because they're unsaved, they take a carnal interpretation of John chapter number 6 to corroborate a false doctrine. In their minds, they're proving this from John chapter 6 when they're really not. It's called transubstantiation, where they take a wafer, they wave it around, the priest waves it around, the pedophile priest waves it around, and they believe that it somehow magically transforms into the literal flesh, the body of Jesus Christ, and that they're actually also drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. And since they can't, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they look at John chapter 6 and they think, oh, this must mean that I have to literally, carnally eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus. This is psychotic. It's weird. What we're reading about in John chapter 6 is a spiritual truth that's being expounded through a figure. And what's the figure? The figure is eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ, which is a picture of us believing on Him. It's a picture of us believing on Him. It's figurative of us believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 57, it says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Remember, Jesus is the Word. And the Word, if you study your Bible, oftentimes you'll see that the Word of God is figuratively ingested or eaten. This is why in Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel is told to eat the roll. Eat the roll. We also know John the Revelator was told to eat a book that at first was sweet and then was bitter. Well, those of you who are saved, if you're saved today, if you believed on Christ today, you've ingested God's Word. You've eaten the flesh and drank the blood of Christ, figuratively, when you believed on Him, when you believed the gospel. Look at verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, Catholics. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Here's the truth. The Word of God is necessary for salvation. The Word of God is necessary for another individual to get saved. And we ingested that Word when, figuratively, when we believed on Christ, when we watched a video, for perhaps some of you watched a Bible Way to Heaven video by a pastor and then you got saved. Or you watched a sermon by a pastor about eternal security or something else related to the gospel and you got saved. Or perhaps a soul winner knocked on your door, a Spirit-filled soul winner knocked on your door and you believed the gospel presentation that that individual articulated to you. But here's what I wanted you to focus on. The disciples ask this question. They say, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? So they acknowledge that what he's saying, folks, it's like hard preaching, if you will, right? He's preaching hard. They say, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And here's the thing about your Bible. You'll notice if you start reading it from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, it's full of hard sayings. The Bible is full of hard sayings. And Jesus, when the disciples say this, he asks the question, does this offend you? Are you offended right now at what I'm preaching? Are you offended at what I'm saying? And you might hear a sermon from Pastor Shelley or another guest preacher who comes to preach for you, or maybe a preacher on your rotation. And you might be thinking in your head at the end of the sermon, man, that was a hard saying. That was a hard saying. Now, how are you going to respond to that, though? Are you going to get offended? Are you going to get upset? Are you going to whine about it? Are you going to leave the church over it? Or are you going to make the necessary applications to enhance your Christian life? What are you going to do? What kind of Christian are you going to be? You're going to acknowledge that, yeah, that was a hard saying, and then make the change and accept what was said? Or are you going to get offended? I hope that you wouldn't get offended, but rather be the Christian who applies the message. Anyway, go to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. Before King Ahab went to war with Ramoth-Gilead, he inquires from the prophets to see what would happen in that battle. One prophet told him the truth. His name was Micaiah. One prophet told him the truth about what would occur, that Ahab, his downfall would occur through this battle, that this battle would not end well for him. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, he says the following in verse 17, 1 Kings 22 and verse number 17. He says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? So Ahab says, I know this guy. I knew he would prophesy negative against me. Why? Because Ahab wanted his ears to be itched. He wanted all the prophets to say, go ahead, you will prosper in this battle, you will win. He wanted Joel Osteen to tell him everything's going to be okay, God loves you, everything is rainbows and daffodils, everything's going to be fine, positive only, you will win. He wanted Joyce Meyer to sit there and tell him that God's not mad at him, everything's fine. Now we know that it was demons, essentially, who were sort of used by God to corrupt what the prophets were saying, and that God wanted them to speak those lies unto Ahab to convince him to go and engage in this battle where he would eventually fall. But it was Micaiah who told the truth. Micaiah said, no, it's not going to work out so well for you. And Ahab, notice how he responds. Let's look at verse 24. But Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went near, verse 24, and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from thee to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. Like Jesus, Micaiah smitten because he told the truth. And that's what happens when you tell the truth. That's why it's harder to tell the truth than to lie. Because when you tell the truth, there are consequences for that, unfortunately. And the consequence for Micaiah, smitten. But it didn't stop there. He was also imprisoned by Ahab, who didn't like that Micaiah told the truth. So Ahab was offended. But notice what Micaiah's reaction is. Look at verse 28. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. He says, hey, if you come back in peace, then I did lie. Then God actually didn't speak through me. So what does Micaiah do? He sees that Ahab's offended. Ahab tells him he's going to prison. He had already been smitten by verse 28, but he still gets one last jab in there, doesn't he? And tells him, hey, you know what? If I didn't tell the truth, if you end up coming here in peace, then I guess God didn't speak through me. He doesn't acquiesce to Ahab being offended, to Ahab being all triggered at the truth that came out of his mouth from God. Now you're probably thinking, I would be Micaiah in this story. I would not be Ahab. No, not me. Well, you know, Peter also thought that he wouldn't deny Jesus Christ three times. Okay, so take heed. Take heed lest ye fall, because in fact, you could be Ahab in the story. You could be the king offended at the truth, offended when you shouldn't be. That could be you if you backslide, if you end up living a life of carnality. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. So now I want to get into a few applications here, just some examples of things that should not offend us. And again, I want to try and keep it within the confines of a church, right? Because again, there are many different ways, or I should say, there are many different things that cause people to leave a church that really shouldn't cause them to leave, okay? And things that have offended them when they really shouldn't be offended by these things. And the first one I wanted to talk about is correction, and that would be a rebuke or reproof. Some Christians get corrected, whether it's by a pastor behind the pulpit or in a conversation, a one-on-one conversation with the pastor, with the local leadership, and they get offended. Oh, you shouldn't have corrected me. That was mean. And then they just leave. You never hear from them again. Yeah. Proverbs 9, notice what it says in verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. You know, a wise man isn't going to take it personally and get all upset and cry about it, and go make a troll YouTube channel, and make a bunch of troll videos, and leave troll comments, and be bitter. The wise man is going to accept the rebuke, recognize, take responsibility for it, and make a change. That's what the wise man is going to do. And in fact, the wise man's going to love it. You know, if somebody sees me mess up and says nothing, that person hates me. That person hates me. That person doesn't have any love for me whatsoever. If I'm going down the wrong path and nobody says, hey, you need to change directions, don't love me. You know who does love me? The man who would rebuke me. and tell me that I made the wrong move, that I made a mistake. Go to Proverbs 13. The wise, they want their mistakes to be corrected. They want to know when they're doing something wrong. If you go out soul winning with somebody who's much more experienced than you, and you know, if you ask them for some advice and they critique you a little bit, okay, and then you have a bad attitude about it, you're not wise. You're not wise. If you're doing something wrong out soul winning that's really, really bad, and you get unsolicited criticism because of it, then how about you just have a good attitude about it? You know, you should love the person who's rebuking you in that example. You should love that person. Why? Because they're trying to fix it for you so that you don't end up looking like a bozo when you preach the gospel. Proverbs 15. Never had this attitude. Oh, I've been going soul winning for 2-3 years. I just got it all done. I'm just like perfect. I don't have anything to improve on. False. Right. We always have something we can improve on. I don't care how long I've been going soul winning for. You know, if I'm doing something wrong, tell me. Just tell me, hey, that's not right. You know, that's a false doctrine, you know, that you're preaching or whatever. Okay? Just let me, if I'm talking about Abraham's bosom out soul winning, somebody needs to let me know. Hey, there is no Abraham's bosom, right? Show me in the Bible, and you know what? It would be my responsibility then to take that correction and make the change. Now, if you would go to Proverbs 13, I think I already told you to go there, but Proverbs 15, it says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die, the Bible says. Don't be known as someone who hates reproof. Don't be known as somebody who hates correction. Hating correction, hating reproof, that's going to lead to your downfall as a Christian. Pride will lead to your downfall, and hating correction is the result of a prideful attitude. The idea that you think you can do no wrong. Guess what? We can all do wrong. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes, and that's okay. There's no shame in making a mistake. Just own up to it. Show accountability. You know what? I messed up. I'm sorry. You're right. I'm going to fix it. Think about this. As an employee, I'm sure probably most of you work for somebody. Imagine if your boss said, hey, that task I gave you, you did it completely wrong, and you just started arguing with them. No, I think I did it right. You're wrong. I mean, how long do you think you would last in that position? But rather, what if you said this? You know what? You're right. I'm sorry. I messed up. I need to pay attention better next time. You know what I'll do is next time when you give me the instructions on this task that I have to do, I'll write them down. You know, and this is what I've done personally because I tend to be forgetful sometimes. Is because, you know what? I used to mess things up constantly in my jobs because I would forget details. So here's how I fixed it. Just take notes. Every time I was given a task, I would take notes. So how about this? You tell your boss, next time, I'm going to take notes to ensure I don't make that same mistake again. My bad. When you, A, acknowledge what you did wrong, B, acknowledge that you're going to fix it, and actually give your boss a plan that you're going to use to not make the same mistake again, they're going to love you for it. Because they're going to recognize that humility. They're going to love you for it. And then who knows, you might end up getting a promotion and excel in your role. The preaching class, this is a great way to weed out people who can't take correction. Here's what I do. Okay, this is really interesting. Is when I'm corrected on a sermon, right? Again, same thing as with my secular job, I want to take notes. I want to take notes. Why? So that I don't make those same mistakes again. I want to make sure I'm taking notes and ensuring that I don't make those same mistakes. And folks, I've been corrected in the preaching class. Let me just tell you, I've been corrected. And I'm thankful for it. I think it's great, right? So you don't want to be somebody who can't take correction in the preaching class. It's a great way to weed those out who are too prideful to have their own mistakes articulated back to them. Oh, no, my sermon was great. I know you have no idea what you're talking about. You know, and don't talk back, men. When he's explaining to you what you did wrong with the sermon, just nod your head and accept it. Take the notes. Make the necessary changes for next time. And here's the thing. I have not always been great in this area in the sense that I've made the same mistakes 2 or 3 times in the past. You know, and again, no one's perfect, all right? And I've certainly not made it. But the thing is that we should all at least try to accept the feedback that's given to us, remember what was said, and make the changes. Proverbs 13, it says in verse 1, A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Scorners don't hear rebuke. Instead, they're offended. How dare you? How dare you criticize my soul winning? How dare you criticize my sermon, Pastor? My sermon at the preaching class was awesome. Jesus wore a dress in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, are you kidding me? How dare you criticize me? How dare you rebuke me for railing? I've done more soul winning than everyone in this church combined. I'm the most valuable soul winner and the most valuable church member that Steadfast OKC has ever seen. And I sit in the front row and critique every little segment of people's sermons. And then post a bunch of railing garbage accusations on YouTube in the comments, like a bozo. Bo is actually a subset of the word bozo. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Brother Dylan, he had went over, I believe, this portion of King Asa's life. So this is kind of a rerun, I guess, for you guys. But that's okay, right? We can do it again. King Asa, he had relied on Ben-Hadad to protect him from the Israelite, from the northern kingdom of Israel, rather than God. And so God wasn't very happy with him. And notice how Asa takes this rebuke. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Notice verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Asa's response to rebuke completely wrong here. He oppresses and persecutes the man of God who told him that he made a mistake, that he should have relied on the Lord rather than Ben-Hadad, rather than Syria. And he throws him in prison. Put him in a prison house. Even a righteous man like Asa could make this mistake. And it could happen to any one of us if we're ever rebuked for a mistake that we made. We might end up having a bad attitude if we don't work on it and take heed and dedicate ourselves and say within ourselves, I'm never going to respond this way. I'm never going to respond this way. Even Asa did. You can too. And Christians leave churches all the time over things like this because they're told that they did something wrong and they just can't take it, so they just disappear off the edge of the flat earth, I guess. Okay, they're just gone. Folks, if a rebuke is based on the Word of God, I'm not talking about the stupid garbage criticisms that that guy would give all the guest preachers that would come here, okay? I'm talking about legit rebuke based on the Bible. If it's based on the Word of God, if it aligns with the Word of God, if it's coming from the mouth of a Spirit-filled pastor who knows what he's doing and has a heck of a lot of experience in this area, then you know what? Never, ever be offended. Just take it like a man. Take it like a champ. And show your authority, whether it's in church or in your secular job, hey, you're willing to take correction and you're willing to make the necessary changes. Don't reject correction. Don't make lame excuses like Aaron did when the children of Israel had made a golden calf and he said, oh, the people, and made a bunch of stupid excuses. Just own up to it. Own up to your mistakes and fix it. You may have made a bad joke that was inappropriate in the past. Hey, I've done that before. I made a joke that wasn't right. Okay, and I had to apologize for it. Or perhaps you broke a promise. You promised somebody that you would do something and you didn't do it. You weren't a man or a woman of your word. You have to apologize for that. You have to correct. You have to take correction for that mistake and make the change. What if you preached something wrong in a sermon? What if you preached something wrong in a sermon and then the pastor lets you know about it? What are you going to do? Get upset and triggered? No, I was right. Or, you know what? My bad. I'm sorry. And then don't do it again. See, that's the key. You don't want to do the same thing over and over again. You want to actually accept the rebuke by making the necessary changes, like I've already said. Now, go to Psalm 139. Here's another thing that people will get offended about, that they shouldn't be offended about. It's called righteous hatred. Bible reads in Proverbs 11, verse 5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Now answer this question for me. If hatred is always wrong, if it's always a sin, why does God hate? And there are scores of scriptures showing that God hates. God hates those who love violence. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25, "The graven images of their gods," talking about the heathen, false gods, "shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." God commands the children of Israel to hate false religion, to hate it, to detest it, to abhor it. That's some strong language there. But hatred is always wrong. Some people believe that hatred is wrong in all cases, and they contort their faces and get offended whenever that word is even uttered from behind the pulpit. Well, you can't hate everybody. I love everybody. Well, then you love no one. Now you're in Psalm 139. Actually, let me go there myself. Psalm chapter 139. Now this is a great one to sing. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee." I'm not going to sing it though. I'll just read it, just to spare you guys from having your ears bleed. Psalm 139, it says in verse 25. Psalm chapter 135. I'm sorry, verse 21. There is no verse 25. Verse 21 says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Huh. So those who hate God, remember, this is David speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Mark chapter 12, verse 36 proves that when David said this, he spoke by the Holy Ghost. This is God saying right here, "I hate them with perfect hatred." Hatred. The haters of God deserve righteous hatred directed at them. And if that offends you, then you need to get that right. You need to get that right. Romans chapter 1 speaks of haters of God. One of the attributes of a reprobate is that they hate God. It says they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. Haters of God, it says in Romans chapter 1. These sodomites, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you ask the question, why is it that you preach so hard against these people? It's because Psalm 139 gives us the license. In fact, this is a command that says, if they hate God, you ought to hate them. Amen. And you know what? There were these bozos, there were these clowns, there were these scumbag, psychopath reprobates who tried to stop Pastor Bruce Mejia from putting on a fundamentalist conference. And shame on you. Shame on you if you sympathize with those people. They're wicked. They hate Jesus. They hate the gospel. They tried to stymie the work of God. But you know what I love so much about the Christian life? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that love God. And it worked together for good to them that love God in that scenario. Because guess what? They got multitudes saved. And even though they were kicked out of venue after venue, you know what happened? They just kept going along with the conference as planned. They got multitudes saved. They preached about the fundamentals of the faith. And it turned out to be actually even better for them because Pastor Mejia revealed that they ended up saving tons of money as a result of the hotel kicking them out of their original venue, courtesy of a bunch of infiltrator psychopaths, freaks, who tried to stop that conference from going on as planned. Well, it didn't work. It didn't work. And those are the people that it would be righteous for you to hate them. Now, we shouldn't hate our brother. We shouldn't hate regular unsaved people. We ought to love those people. We should love the lost. We should love especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you hate God, I hate you. It's as simple as that. And some people get offended at that. And they say, oh, you guys have a wrong spirit. Oh, you negative spirit. I don't like it. Well, you know what? Again, if you love everyone, you don't love anyone. Okay? If you have no hate, you have no love. If you don't hate pedophiles, don't sit there and tell me that you love children. Right. And here's the thing. If you love your wife, I can guarantee you this. You will hate with a visceral hatred those who would want to harm your wife.
Yeah, right.
True love, legitimate love, is counterbalanced by legitimate hatred. Righteous hatred. Go to Amos 5, if you would. Amos chapter 5. I'll turn there with you. You say, I don't really like this. Well, maybe the, you know, I don't know, maybe not the church for you. I'm not sure really how to respond to that, but I'm preaching the Bible. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm 119, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We need more preachers who hate every false way, who hate false doctrine, who hate wickedness, who hate sin, who hate lies. That's what the Bible tells us here. Hate every false way. There is a righteous hatred, not just for people, but for false doctrine and for false religion. Like God commanded the children of Israel to hate in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and scores of other scriptures as well. Amos 5, look at verse 15. Amos chapter 5, look at verse number 15. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious under the remnant of Joseph. Now, I know you guys know this verse. You've probably heard it preached before. But the reason why I bring this up is to make a contrast between the lame, watered-down preachers of our world today and those who actually preach the whole counsel of God. And an example of someone who preaches the whole counsel of God is a guy named Pastor Aaron Thompson from Sure Foundation Baptist Church, who has a bunch of freaks trying to protest right now. Or not right. I don't know if they're doing it today here on Sunday. But they were, at least over the last several weeks, protesting his church and trying to demoralize the people of God over there in Washington. Now, Pastor Thompson recently preached a sermon about Ruth Bader Ginsburg. For those of you who don't know who that is, it's the ex-Supreme Court Justice who had recently died and went to hell. Yep, yep. Now, he proved in that sermon, which, frankly, if you have a brain, you would know that she went to hell. But he still proved it in his sermon that she died and is roasting in hell today. It's part of a series that he's doing. And he was unapologetic about it, and he preached the truth from the Bible. And here's what's interesting. He'll tell you that she was a reprobate, that she hated God, that she hated Jesus Christ, and she's roasting in hell rightfully. But then you have some other preachers, they'll come out and say, oh, well, maybe, you know, perhaps she believed the gospel, and maybe she, let's hope she believed the gospel and got saved, you know. A Jew feminist whose biggest legacy is abortion, and you're sitting there thinking there's even a modicum of a possibility that she got saved. No. No. See, I'd rather hear Pastor Thompson get up and rip some face about the fact that this woman was a wicked Jezebel devil who died and went to hell, rightfully so. That's what I'd rather hear. I'd rather hear a spirit-filled man of God exhibit righteous hatred for a woman whose biggest legacy, the main thing she's known for, is promoting the disgusting and filthy act of abortion.
Yeah, hey, that's right.
And I already hated abortion before, but ever since having my own child and hearing his heartbeat in the womb, I hate it even more. There's something wrong with you if you vociferously and vehemently promote and support the murder of unborn babies in their mother's womb. It's sick, it's twisted, it's disgusting. And this nation deserves all the wrath that it's going to get from God because of all the babies that we've slaughtered in the womb.
Right, that's right.
And the federal tax dollars that go to organizations like Planned Parenthood that specialize in this filth.
Yeah.
And Pastor Thompson had the guts to say what needed to be said about Ruth Bader Ginsburg. He's not going to mourn her death. Guess what? I don't either. In fact, I was in a great mood when I found out that Ruth Bader Ginsburg died and went to hell. There was a smile on my face,
yeah.
And folks, it was so permanent, you would have had to have I would have had to gone into surgery to remove the smile off my face that day because I was so happy that she died.
Right.
Why?
Amen.
Folks, righteous hatred.
Amen.
Righteous hatred for the wicked devils in this world, promoting anti-God, an anti-God agenda, promoting feminism and leftism and Marxism and abortion and all the rest of it, the destruction of the nuclear family unit. I want to see more preachers in our world today stand up like Pastor Thompson did and say, that woman's roasting in hell. Rightfully so. Rather than, oh, I think maybe she got saved. No, she didn't. There's a 0% chance she got saved.
Yeah.
Just say it. What are you worried about? Oh, people will get offended. Good, let them go.
Right.
Great. I'd rather go to a church, rather, with 10 people who love the Bible and love the Word of God than 300 who get offended at somebody preaching against Ruth Bader Ginsburg, of all people. All right, let's move on to the next point here. But folks, people will get offended over righteous hatred. And we shouldn't be those people. Never be somebody who gets offended at a preacher exhibiting righteous hatred toward the right people. Go to Judges 1, if you would. Judges chapter 1. Here's another thing that people will get offended over that they shouldn't be offended over. It's called church discipline. Christians, we have a tendency to be respecters of persons, don't we? Right? That's a sin that all of us could fall into, hypothetically. And so when somebody gets kicked out of church, according to the Word of God, don't be the individual who cries about it and gets offended over it because, oh, that was my friend. I liked that person. Nobody liked Bill Ballard anyway. But Ecclesiastes 10, it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Folks, dead flies can cause a church, potentially, to emit a stinking savor. So they need to be removed. Those who deserve church discipline need to be removed. It's a necessary component of the New Testament church, and we should be thankful if we're going to a church that actually employs church discipline. We should be thankful for that, because that means that we are going to be held accountable. We're going to be held accountable to our local leadership. We're going to be held accountable to God, because we know that we have a leader who's willing to display God's punishment here on this earth for falling into certain sins. Like fornication, for example. Imagine going to a church filled with fornicators. Filled with fornicators. A little leaven, leaven at the whole lump. Do you really want your children to have that kind of influence around them at church of all places? I don't think you would. Or drunks. People come to church, they put the tie on, amen at the preaching, and then they go to the bar the next day. Do you really want to go to church with somebody like that? Or wouldn't it be better if you kicked them out, church disciplined them, they got it right, and came back? That's what I'd like to see happen, because that's the goal, for them to come back. Now, Judges 1, I think we see a picture of this here. Judges 1, look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Skip to verse 32 for sake of time. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anah, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Bethanath became tributaries unto them. The children of Israel failed to remove out of the nation those who God told them to remove, the heathen. God said, hey, you need to take these people out of the congregation, out of the land. And Naphtali ends up making the Canaanites tributaries unto them. Well, folks, at times, and I already covered this, but at times, people need to be kicked out. If they fall under the 1 Corinthians 5 guidelines, then they need to be kicked out. They need to be church disciplined for a time. Or if it's an infiltrator, or if it's a Judas Iscariot, here's the most obvious statement in the world, they need to be kicked out, not made tributaries. Not, okay, they can still come, but they just can't be an usher. Or they can still come, but they can't, you know, they just can't preach. Or they can still come, but they can't, you know, lead music or whatever. No, they need to be ejected. They need to be rejected. They ought not to be made tributaries, like the mistake that the children of Israel made here with the Canaanites. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, that's judgmental. I don't like it. Well, God said, Isaiah chapter 61, For I, the Lord, love judgment. That's judgmental. Well, my Bible says that God loves judgment. You know, God looks down at a pastor executing church discipline, and he loves it. Because no one does it anymore. He loves it. He loves to see that. Why? Because the Lord loves judgment. The Lord loves judgment. We make judgment calls every single day. It's the most nonsense, garbage argument I've ever heard. Those who would say, well, I don't judge anybody. Leave the judgment to God. So how'd you ever get married? If you're married, you made a judgment call. I like this person better than another person. Sounds pretty judgmental to me. 1 Corinthians 5, notice verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. What's our responsibility? Somebody gets disciplined out of the church? That doesn't mean you call them up the next day, hey, you want to go out to McDonald's? You want to go grab a coffee together? Yeah. Folks, that ruins the whole point. Right. It's God's judgment in this life on them. The physical judgment that they're going through by getting kicked out of church is ruined if you just call them up the next day. Oh, look, want to come over, bro? Let's hang out. No, it doesn't work that way. No, not to eat. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Don't make them tributaries. Eject. And if they get it right, great, they can come on back. But there are too many Christians today, and you see this even with those who are saved, and you meet them out soul winning. I just want to go to a church that's open and affirming, and you know, it's just come as you are. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. We're going to save you as you are, and then you're going to come here so that you can become a different person. That's the point. Why do churches not do this, though? Why is 1 Corinthians 5 never executed in most, not all of them, but the majority of churches today? They're worried they're going to offend somebody. Because there are enough people out there who see a pastor do that, and it makes them upset. They get triggered, and then they don't come back. Folks, discipline, here's the good news. Discipline can lead to restoration. Discipline can lead to restoration if it results in repentance. That's the good news. And I want to emphasize this. I am not saying that if somebody falls under this category here, commits one of these sins that would warrant church discipline, that that means you kick them out forever even if they get it right. No. They get it right, they can come on back. And there are, I am sure, so many different stories of this that go on with churches in our movement that we don't even know about. People who were kicked out, it wasn't a big deal, it wasn't made public, and then they came back and then they were restored into the church. So there is room for grace for sure. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Here's my final point, I guess, that I wanted to make. You should not be offended by Bible language. Do not be offended by Bible language, folks. Psalm 12 says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. God's word is perfect. It's righteous. It's lovely. It's wonderful. I love all of it. And I don't care if the vocabulary of this world becomes such that some of the words that are used in the Bible are no longer politically correct. I don't care. Because the words of the Lord are pure words. They're righteous. And we ought to love every single word of God. Notice what Proverbs 30 says in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. Every single word. We are a King James only Baptist church. I thank God for that. Because we have the words of God right here. This is a perfect English translation of what God said in a different language. That probably triggered some of the Ruckmanite, you know, King James only believers out there because they have a wacky view of KJV onlyism, but that's a different subject for a different time. Yeah. Folks, every word of God is pure. And you know what that includes? That includes bastard. Yeah, right. That includes whore. Amen. That includes sodomite. Yeah. And we should use these words unapologetically because that's what God said. Amen. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Christians today, a lot of the time, because they're not being fed by the Bible, but rather they're being fed by Sean Hannity and Tucker Carlson and Fox News, they hear bastard, they hear whore, and they cringe because they haven't renewed their mind today. Right. Don't become that Christian. Never let the words of God, the words that are in your King James Bible, offend you. Right. Yeah. They're pure. They're righteous. Hebrews 12, look what it says in verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The Bible says that if you, as a saved person, supposedly don't experience God's chastisement in this life, then you're not really a son of God, but rather you're a bastard. That's what it's saying here. Some Christians, though, they'll turn the word bastard and other words into cuss words. How could you do that with the words of God? It doesn't make any sense. It's in the Bible. But they'll get triggered. They don't like piss. They don't like that word either. Okay? It's in the Bible. Pisseth against the wall. Some of you know that one. What's a bastard, you say? A child born out of wedlock. I believe it's used three times. You can fact check that later. I believe it's used three times in various forms in the Word of God. But folks, when our pastor gets up and he preaches against West Coast Bastard College over in California, and that offends you, shame on you. Shame on you. You know what you should be offended by? How about you get offended by John Getch getting up at that college and preaching a hardcore work salvation? That should offend you. Not the word bastard. They are bastards. Look at Proverbs 23, Proverbs chapter 23. Here's another one, whore. People don't like that. I like it. Leviticus 19, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. Women dressed like prostitutes, they're not dressed provocatively. They're whores. It's that simple, right? If they're dressed like a whore, they're a whore, okay? She's dressed like a whore. Proverbs 23, look at verse 27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. You say, I don't like that word. It's in your Bible. For a whore is a deep ditch. Stay away from whores. That's what it's teaching us here. It's a deep ditch. Men, stay away. Whores. You don't want to be around whores. Go to Deuteronomy 23. Never be offended by God's words. Right. And you know what? Those who maybe haven't been going to a leather-lunged independent Baptist church, boy, are they triggered right now. But the Bible says whore. The Bible says bastard. Deuteronomy 23. There shall be, look at verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Here we have our proof text, if you want to call it that, for the doctrine that says sodomites are dogs. Because it says sodomite in verse 17, and then in verse 18, it substitutes the word sodomite for dog. They're dogs. But here's what the NIV says. No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earrings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. Is that the same thing as what you read there in your King James Bible? No, you know what they did? They watered down the Word of God, didn't they? They watered it down, and they took out sodomite. They took out dog. Deuteronomy chapter 23 in the NIV says something completely different. Male prostitute. What? Where is that? That's weird. It's a weird doctrine. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says sodomite. Amen. My Bible says dog. My Bible says filthy beast made to be taken and destroyed. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. Amen. But yeah, these Christians say LGBT community. LGBT. So they'll get offended. We believe that the LGBT community ought to be respected. That's what John Getch said. You don't believe me, you can find it on YouTube. At West Coast Bastard College, we must show respect to the LGBT community. Folks, if you're neither L, G, B, or T, you have no business using their stupid acronym. They're sodomites. They're faggots. Right, right. You say fag's not in the Bible. Well, I like that word. I don't care. And you know what? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? You know, I'm going to pick the most vitriolic word I can find to describe these animals. Faggot. Faggot, faggot, faggot. I love it.
Yeah,
and I want to go to a church that's willing to call them faggots, not LGBT.
Right.
Mm. LGBT community. Let God burn them, community. Go to Zechariah chapter 8, if you would. Zechariah chapter 8. I want maximum vitriol when I'm describing pedophiles, when I'm describing predators. Read Judges 19. Read Genesis 19. And you know what? Maybe I'm getting a few things off my chest here because I have been helping out with the Sodomite Deception documentary. And folks, when you guys watch this film, when it comes out, I don't care how much you hate faggots right now. You might hate them like 10 out of 10. It's going to be 20 out of 10 after this documentary. Okay? Because these people hate children. They hate innocence. They're rotten maggots, filthy, disgusting. And they deserve hellfire. They deserve to be put to death, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 20, 13. And this nation would be a heck of a lot more righteous if that was one of the policies that we actually adhered to. You know, if the Republicans put that in their platform, I might think about voting. Probably not going to happen, though. Zechariah 8, verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I guess there goes your YouTube channel, but anyway, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast, this is verse 19, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah, joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Now pay attention to this part right here. Therefore, love the truth. And peace. Love the truth. So the fasts of Jerusalem will become peace. Well, sorry, let me rephrase that. The fasts of Jerusalem are going to become feasts after the 70 years of captivity. I believe there's a near future application that you could make here to this scripture in Zechariah chapter number 8. And those feasts will be periods of joy and gladness. Rather than fasts, they're going to have feasts, because God's going to begin to bless them, the Bible says here in Zechariah chapter number 8, that God would heal their land after 70 years of affliction, courtesy of the Babylonian Empire, and those memories would fade. The memories of that persecution and affliction and chastisement, really, that they went through for those several decades, seven decades, it will fade. And notice it says, therefore, because of this, love the truth and peace. After everything God has done for you, children of Israel, hey, why don't you love the truth and love peace as well? God brought Judah out of captivity, and he asks for love in response. He asks for love in response. Here's my question, though, if you want to apply this to your life. You know, God's done a lot of things for you. Talked about that a little bit in the morning. You know, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So my question for you is this. If you want to be somebody who loves the truth, like God's commanding here in Zechariah chapter number 8. How are you going to accomplish that if you're offended constantly? If you're offended by correction, how could you love the truth if you're offended by correction? When you stray from the truth, it's correction that brings you back to the truth. So how are you going to love the truth if you're offended by correction? How are you going to love the truth if you're offended and you're triggered by righteous hatred? How could you love the truth of God's word when it's full of scriptures that affirm righteous hatred? How could you love the truth if you get offended over church discipline? Oh, your friend got church disciplined. It doesn't matter. How could you love the truth if that offends you? How could you love the truth if you're offended by Bible words? How could you love the truth if bastard makes you cringe, if whore makes you cringe? How could you love the truth then? This is the truth, folks. And there are other examples that I could have brought up, but at the end of the day, it is really a shame that people stop doing the work of the Lord. They stop going to church. They stop soul winning. They stop reading their Bible, and they sit their rear end on a couch in their living room watching football all day because they were offended by probably one of the things here on this list and or something else I didn't mention but was equally stupid. Equally vain. What a shame! What a shame that people leave church over some of these things. So here's my admonition for you. Hey, don't get offended by the truth, because really, when you just summarize everything I talked about, it's the truth. Don't be offended by the truth. Guess what? People who are offended by the truth oftentimes are wicked. That's one of the attributes of the wicked, that they're offended by the truth. And let me tell you something right now. If you end up being one of these people, one of these bywords who leaves church, who ends up accomplishing nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ because somebody hurts your feelings, then guess what? You'll end up a loser. Guess what? You know what'll happen to you? You'll waste your life. You'll waste your life and you'll hit your old age and look back and think, man, you know, maybe I should have just stayed. Maybe I shouldn't have been offended by church discipline, by that individual who got kicked out rightfully so according to the Word of God. Maybe I shouldn't have been offended by the preacher using Bible words. Maybe I shouldn't have been offended when my pastor rebuked me for something that I did wrong. Maybe I should have just stayed plugged in. Maybe I should have stayed on fire. Do you want to look back at your life with feelings of regret because you got offended over something so silly and dumb? Or rather, do you want to stay plugged in, keep charging forward, win souls, accomplish something great here in Oklahoma City, and also lead your family to do the same thing? Folks, you have a responsibility to your children not to be offended over something stupid and not just lead yourself astray, but lead them astray as well. You don't want to do that. So here's what I want to say just to close. It's a real simple message. Final sentence, if you will. Don't be offended over stupid things. Keep the main thing, and you'll keep going in the path that you ought to keep going in, which is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church, Lord, and I just pray that none of us would ever get offended over something silly, and you know, especially something that's righteous or that which is aligned with the truth. Lord, I pray that for those who maybe are newer believers, that you know, they wouldn't take this sermon and just think that I'm, you know, a mean person and you know, feel some hatred toward it or negative feelings toward it, but rather that they would do some introspection and realize that, hey, you know, we've all been there before, and obviously there are times where we need to renew our minds and change our attitude or mentality on certain things that the Bible contradicts. And Father, I just pray that you would work in the hearts of those people who would have trouble with a message like this, and also that you would help us to never be offended by your word, to never be offended by correction, to never be offended by, you know, righteous hatred or any of the things I talked about here, and even some of the things I didn't get a chance to cover. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Page number 208.
Grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace. stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be.
With that, you are dismissed.
Amen.